So good to see you here this morning. So good to be always with the family of God. I do want to mention a couple of quick things before we begin the lesson. Since our faith training camp begins next week for our young ladies, and we're excited about that. The ladies have put in a lot of planning. I think it's going to be an excellent week. I think it's going to be great for our young ladies. Prepare them, truly give them a good foundation for the future. But they do need your help. There will be a table out here this evening or this morning after services for you to sign up to help with the meals. And if you would, please help with that so that week will go very smooth and that the ladies that have done the planning that do not have to bear an unfair burden during that week. So please help them out and go out there and sign up. And, you know, I say all that. And we never have trouble with the sign-ups. It's always, we have people that end up wanting to sign up and there's nothing left. And that's a tribute to you and to your love and your passion for the work of this congregation. Also want to remind you that this morning we are filming in room 13. If you don't know where room 13 is, you go down the hall and all the way back and around. We'll be filming in there for our new video on the website. And we just want you to come back there and give us about a minute of what you think is so great about Cary Church of Christ. Why do you love this church? I hope you have a reason. I hope you love this church. I guess we might want to say that, right? But come back there, sit down and tell that. We're going to take snippets of those things that people say, and we're going to put those on that new video. And don't worry, you'll look just fine. If you want, I'll do one of those little distortion things like they do for the witness protection thing. If you want to request that, we can do that. But come back there and do that and encourage people. Let people know why the congregation here is so wonderful, because it truly is. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. Jim always makes fun of me because I mentioned the prodigal son, but he told me a couple of weeks ago, he says, Nathan, you know, you mentioned the prodigal son a lot, but it's been a long time since you just preached on the prodigal son. You make reference to it in your lessons. You pick different parts of it out during your lessons, but it's been a long time since you preached on it. So since I love it so much, and an elder told me to, we're going to look at the prodigal son. But we're going to look at it this morning, and we're going to also finish it up next week. Prodigal son, I believe, is one of those parables, it's one of those stories that we see in the Scriptures that truly carries you through the whole panoply of the plan of salvation, the whole journey from sin to God. It's a wonderful parable that our Lord gives. And it begins in verse 11 and 12 of Luke chapter 15, where he says, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them." You know, this young son right here, we see right out of the gate, demonstrates an incredible selfishness, doesn't he? You know, one of these days, I will die. And what I have will be passed on to my children if there's much left. I will pass that on to my children. I really don't want my children wanting that before I die. You realize the terrible nature of this statement? I don't even want to wait for you to die. I want it now. The incredible selfishness and the self-orientation of this statement is hard to figure. It is a person that has no consideration for his father. This young man doesn't care about his father. All he cares about is himself. Give it to me. Give it to me now. I want what's mine. I want out of here. You know, sin is based in selfishness, isn't it? I want to do what I want to do. 1 John chapter 2 says there's three kinds of sin, right? Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the sinful pride of life. Lust. My personal desire. It may be a personal desire for what I see, for what my eyes see. It may be a personal desire for what something I want for my body. Immorality, maybe. Or just pride. But see, it's all selfish. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I see. It's all about what it looks like for me. Sin is a very selfish place to be. And it is exactly where this young man begins his journey away from the Father. When we commit sin, when we live lives of sin, We do so with very little consideration for the Father in heaven, because let me tell you, if you were considering the Father in heaven, you would never do it. If you were considering the pain that it causes God, sin wouldn't be an option. But we don't. Self overrides the Father. Self blinds us to the Father, and we do those things that are wrong. You know, the Father, if you notice in the story, it's interesting. He gives it to the Son, doesn't He? You know, if Jonah came up to me and said, "Hey, Dad, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. Give it to me now." Now, you're not going to get much these days. That's all right. I'd say, no. You can wait. And I'll spend the rest, next 30 years spending your inheritance. Thank you very much, young man. Better get a job. Right? That's what I would say, but I'm not God, right? And I'm certainly not this Father. This Father gives it to Him. "Dad, give me what I want. Give me what's mine." And He divides it and He gives it to Him. So there's something to think about there. God gives it to us when we ask for it. He has given you and He has given me the right to choose. The freedom to choose. He has given us that. And if you want to go out there and choose to go into the faraway land of sin, He has given you the right to do that. He's given you the choice to do that. If that's what you choose. God has let you do that. And He will. Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear that those that chose to worship the created rather than the Creator who is blessed forever, that God gave them over. He let them do it. He let them do the things that would defile their bodies. He let them go and live the lives that they wanted to live. He didn't stop them. God will let you choose. God will let you leave if that's what you want to do. And so God, the Father in this story, lets him go. You know, I think if you're a parent, you kind of understand this. You kind of get this. You know, if we think about the Heavenly Father as He is being illustrated here in this parable as the father of this prodigal son, I think we can understand this. As parents, we want to let our children out there and go, right? We want to see them make the choices that are right. I want my children to make me proud. And they may be successes in the world. They may have accolades and may make a lot of money or have successful business. That won't make me as proud as when I see them make the choices that God wants them to make. That makes me proud. I don't care if they're poor as dirt, if they're making the decisions that God wants them to make, I will be so proud. But see, I've got to let them go. I've got to let them go out there so I can be proud of them making those decisions on their own, right? And that's one of the hardest things for parents is to let their children go out there and show that they've listened. To show that they honor what I've taught them. It means so much to a parent to see that. And it hurts so much when they don't. See, God wants to see it. And God has given you this choice and He sent you out there. He wants to see, will they care what I think? Will they care what I say? Will they do what I've said to them to do? Oh, if they will, I'll be so proud. See, Abraham did. And God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He told him to go offer his only son. God already knew the man Abraham was. He sees our hearts, but He wanted to see it. He wanted to see him do it. See him make the choice. So that He could look at him and be proud of the man that he was as he followed His will. You know, we look at the parable of the talents, right? He gives those men those talents and He says, "Show me what you can do." Two of them did. One of them showed that he didn't want to do what he needed to do. And he was condemned for it. You know, as we continue on in the text, it says, "And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began to be impoverished." Sin takes us away from the Father. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you from God. See, God's hand is more than willing to save. His ear is more than willing to hear. But we go off into the land of sin like this young son does, separate ourselves from the Father. We go out of the reach of God because God can't abide sin. That's beyond His reach. I want to be there. He can't be there. He won't be there. I'm out of reach. I'm beyond His ear. And this young man has gone into the faraway land. He's beyond the reach of his loving Father. He's beyond the ear of his Father. And he's doing terrible things in that land. And sin will carry us there. It will carry us away from God. It will separate us from Him. Jesus Christ came to bridge that separation. To redeem us. To bring us back to God. The young man squanders all that is given to him. In foolish and immoral, riotous living. And he finds himself poor. You know, Solomon came to this understanding, and we'll talk about Solomon twice this morning in the lesson, but Solomon came to this understanding. If we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, he's at the end of his life, and he just looks back, and he's spent all this money, and he's done all these things, and he's built enormous buildings, and he's had large armies, and it's all grand, and it's great, and it's gold, and it's silver, and he says it's a waste. He says it's a waste. It's vanity. It's just chasing the wind. You ever tried to chase the wind? Good luck with that. It's a waste of time. That was the point. See, he understood that he had wasted his life on things other than God. And he realized he was very poor, even though he was quite wealthy. That he was broke spiritually before God. He had squandered the opportunity that God had given him that began back with that prayer when he said, Lord, give me wisdom that I might judge your people. Oh, what a good start and what a terrible middle that he had. So much so that it destroyed the nation of Israel. You know, when we live lives of sin, it creates a famine, just as this young man went through here in this story. It creates a famine of those things that are good in life. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says that every good and perfect thing or gift comes from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect thing. And I've separated, and if I live in sin, see, sin doesn't want just a little piece of your life. It's all consuming. It's never satisfied with a little part of your life. It's going to try to invade every part of your life. It's going to try to take you further and further and further from God. And the further you get from God, the further you get from the giver of all things good. And then we wonder, why are things going the way they're going? Because we've removed ourselves from the one that gives the good things. Oh, now His blessings are so bountiful and so great, as Jesus said, that the rain rains on the just and the unjust. They spill over onto the... I'd rather have the direct pour than the spill. How about you? I want to be where the blessings are hitting head on, not where it's just splattering out on other people. That's where the real blessings are. See, this young man goes out there and he's impoverished. There is a famine in the land. People search for so many things today and they don't realize or they don't want to realize that those things only exist with God. People say, I want peace in my life. Life is just turmoil. I want peace. It's only found with God. And you'll never have peace in this life until you have hope. But what hope is there out there outside of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the resurrection, he says that what is it to life if there's no resurrection? If there's nothing after death, it is just, you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die and it really doesn't matter. Where is hope in that? There is none. Not a bit. And folks, if you can't have peace because you can't find hope in the world, and if you can't find hope, you'll never have joy. Everybody wants to be happy. Now, I understand, and we could preach a sermon on how happiness and joy are two different things, but they're very related to each other. Everybody wants to be happy. But you can't have joy without hope and peace. It just doesn't happen. And that's what people search for, and they never find it because they have walked away from the one that gives it, the one that provides it. They have separated themselves from Him into a faraway land. Their lives are filled with depression and hopelessness, lack of lasting fulfillment. They have shallow and hollow lives because they have a life of sin. I just sometimes go, how sad when I see on some of these shows, especially, say, a reality show, something as stupid as that. And these people go, it's just the greatest moment of my life. I go, how sad your life is. I want my children to see me do this. How sad your life is. That's what you want to see your children to see you do. That somehow will be an accomplishment in this life. It'll be forgotten in mere years. And it will mean nothing. How sad. But that is the world of sin. That's the world outside of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Moses gave up. He rather chose to suffer with the children of Israel rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for what? For a season. Hebrews chapter 11. See, sin, the joys or the pleasures that might come along with sin or the benefit that might be apparent with sin, it only lasts for just a moment, doesn't it? And then the reason why it's sin suddenly becomes apparent, doesn't it? The bad that follows. Oh, it seems so good that if I eat of this fruit, I'll be like God. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah, that moment lasted how about how long? Things got really bad quick. You know, sin is like that. It has the appearance of good. If it didn't have the appearance of pleasure, didn't have the appearance of something that I want, then nobody would have a problem with it. But it puts up a good front. But we fail to see that it's a facade for bad things in our lives. It says that the young man was impoverished. You know, he begins, doesn't he? Everything is about me. And now we reach this point in the story, and we see that there is nothing about him of any value now. It was all about him earlier, right? And now there's really nothing about him. He has nothing. He is impoverished. Verses 15 through 16, as we continue with the story. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Romans 6 says that when we commit sin, when we live in sin, we are a slave to it, right? That we are enslaved by it. That it is our master ultimately. Sin causes us to serve someone other than God, right? Folks, I'm afraid that sometimes, no, not sometimes. I'm afraid that every time we've sold ourselves cheap. Esau, the birthright of the firstborn was such an incredible thing. It was probably one of those most important things that a young man might have if he was the firstborn, was that birthright. And he sold it cheap, didn't he? He sold it cheap for a moment of physical fulfillment. For a bowl of soup. He sold it cheap. And gave up the greatest thing that he had in his physical life for that bowl as he sold it to his brother. We should be sons. You were placed here and I was placed here to be sons of God, to be daughters of God. And yet we sell ourselves cheap to be slaves to the devil. This young man was a son of a wealthy and good father. And he sold himself cheap to work in a pig pen. To serve another instead of his father. Not only that, y'all know what a picky eater I am. Now, let's be careful. I remember hearing in my Sunday school classes that he ate the slop. It doesn't say he ate the slop, okay? But he's looking at it like I would look at a Wendy's burger. I'm licking my lips right now, thinking, how can I talk Jeannie into this after services? He's looking at this slop. Just the mess you give to the pigs. It's awful stuff. He's looking at that and going, that might be pretty good. That looks like dinner, right? That's what he's doing. And you got to go, how bad does it have to be to do that, right? Why would anybody get to the point that they would do something like that? You know, sin causes us to do some unbelievable things, and it makes us ask, why? Why would a person do that? Because sin has a way of just completely blinding us to any good sense. We ask, why would a person destroy their family, harm their children, for the pleasure of a moment of immorality? But they do it every day. Why would young people destroy their purity for a moment with someone that probably doesn't care anything about them? Why? But they do it. Why would someone destroy their lives with drugs and alcohol? Why? What is there in that that anybody can even remotely find attractive? Oh, the death, beaten wives, broken families, crushed lives, crippled lives. What in the world do people see in that stuff that makes them go, I want that? Can't imagine it. Yes, why? Some people, well, I need it for an escape. Well, that's an illusion, and I don't know why people even begin to believe that. Because all it ever does is bring more heartache and hurt to your life. That you'll need to seek more escapes. It's all encompassing. It'll consume you. Some people say, "Well, for acceptance," and that's just dumb. I'm sorry if you drink alcohol or do any of that stuff for acceptance. That's just dumb, and I don't have any other word for it. I won't say stupid because parents don't like that, but it's foolish. This young man lived righteous living, and he had everything, and he did anything. And at this point, there is no one left for him. Why? Because it doesn't get you accepted. At the end of the day, no one wants a drunk or a drug addict as a friend. It's ridiculous. It's the slop of life. And people look at it and go, that looks pretty good. And we ask why. We see people destroy their integrity to get ahead, to literally have no conscience or self-respect. I will lie, stomp, cheat, steal, do anything so that I can get ahead in whatever it is they're trying to get ahead in. It's the slop. That is the pig pen of life. And if that's where we want to dwell, and a lot of people want to dwell there, and they seem perfectly content to be there, and they stay there, willing to eat the nasty slop of the pigs. And you go, Nathan, you're calling people pigs. I'm just telling you. Jesus said that it was similar to pigs, didn't he? When he talked about those that refused to do what was right, he said it's like casting your pearls before pigs. They're in the pig pen. It's not a place you want to be. Then we reach verses 17 through 19. This is it, guys. This, you know, you're probably going, man, Nathan, being kind of harsh this morning. Pig pen's not a place to be nice. You don't want to be there. I don't want to candy coat it. I don't want to make you think it's okay that there's a corner in the pig pen that's a little cleaner than the rest. Because it's not. The whole pig pen's nasty. You don't want to be there. And the next few verses are the key verses to the story, aren't they? But when he came to his senses, He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Came to his senses. I love that. That's a great statement, isn't it? Because, folks, it's crazy to want to be in the pig pen. It's crazy to want to live in sin and to suffer all that sin brings upon our lives. It's crazy to live the kinds of lives that we see people in the world living, or to even want to live that kind of life. He realized that the life he was living, he realized that the world, that sinful living, could never provide what was needed. Because he didn't care. Like Solomon at the end of his life saying, I have wasted my life. I should have done one thing. Fear God and keep His commandments. Because everything about life is heading to a moment, Solomon says, and that's the moment that I stand before God and He judges me. Everything else is irrelevant. He is starving, this man is, for substance in his life. He is dying from lack of direction in his life. He is longing for someone who cares. And the world doesn't care about you. I can promise you the world cares about one person and one person only. And that's the person that's put them out there in the world away from God. And that's themselves. I asked a person one time that told me, I have such loving friends out in the world. And I said, do you disagree with them? And they said, no. I said, try it. I told the person, I said, I'll love you whether you agree with me or not. If you disagree with your friends and you come back and tell me how loving they are. Never came back. Because they're your friends. Just like this guy obviously had friends, right, before? As long as they were getting what they wanted. As long as you were doing what they liked. As long as you were everything that they wanted you to be. And the minute you're not, they're done with you. And you know the people I'm talking about. Everybody that's lived on this earth very long has had that in their life. They don't care. This young man has found this out hard. That the Father in heaven does. He cares. One person in this world that cares about you more than anyone else is your Father in heaven. Folks, when we look at this young man coming to himself, this is belief. Realizing who I need. This is the heart of belief. Because see, faith or belief is all about trust. Trusting who will take care of me, right? This is belief. He comes to himself and he realizes, I need him. I need dad. I need my father. I need to go home. I need the father, trusting that he will take care of me. No one else can take care of me like he can. That's what the son's saying. My father's servants are eating better than me, right? I know if I go home, even if I'm just a servant, he's going to take care of me. I need that. And I trust in that. So he makes a decision, doesn't he? I'm going home. I'm going home. Now, right now, it's just a decision in the mind, right? He's sitting in the pig pen. He's looking at the slop, looking pretty good. Comes to his senses. What am I doing? I ain't eating that. My father's servants eat better than that. Come to his senses. Now he makes a decision, I'm going home. Folks, that's repentance. See, repentance isn't an outward thing. It is an inward thing. It is a decision you make in your mind to go in a different direction, to go in the direction toward God. It's a decision. And he makes the decision. He's going in a different direction, right? He's not going toward the trough. He's going toward home. He's going toward his father. The one that he knows can and will take care of him. And he humbles himself in that moment. He says, I don't even want to go home and be a son. I'll be fine to go home and just be a servant. Because you know what? It's better to serve someone who loves you than someone who doesn't. Satan doesn't love you, doesn't care about you, he hates you. He doesn't have any love in him. If you're serving him, you're serving someone that hates you. And is only out to destroy you. Is there really a choice on who to serve? can serve someone that will lead me to starve in a pig pen. Serve someone that will feed me and take care of me as He's promised. My Father. See, He understands He's no longer worthy. My, how He's changed, right? Dad, I'm tired of waiting on you to die. Give me what's mine. He's a very different man right now, isn't he, than that moment. Oh, Father, I've sinned against you, against heaven. Just let me be a servant. Just let me come home. Now, that humility uses that confession. He proclaims that he has sinned. Confessing that I have sinned is key to anyone's journey in God. Until you realize that you have sinned, until you realize the gravity of what you've done, you'll probably never get on the road to home. But he does. He begins that journey. Verse 20, so he got up, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, he saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him. So he acts on that decision. He acts on that repentance. John the Baptist would call that bearing fruits and keeping or worthy of repentance, right? They said, John, what do we need to do? He said, you do what you just said you'd do, the decision you made of repentance. Go out there and live for God. Bear fruit worthy of that decision. He bears fruit worthy of his decision to go home. He gets up and goes, right? He acts. And I've had people say, I'm really sorry for this in my life. I want to change. And then they never do because it's too hard. Or they're just too lazy. If you saw the title of the lesson this morning, it was a question, wasn't it? Will God run? Absolutely. Did you read the text? Felt compassion for him. Felt compassion for his son that he sees coming in the distance. Compassion, he has compassion for us and what our sins do to us. Don't think that when our sins hurt us, when our sins do the things that sins are going to do to our lives, don't think God doesn't care. He does. He has compassion. He looks down. There are some that believe, and it's very plausible, that Jesus weeping at Lazarus' tomb was not about Lazarus, was not about the people standing around, but was the sin that brought death and suffering to this world. And it broke his heart. Very well could be true. He had compassion. Imagine what his son looks like now. Rattered, tattered rags. Probably pretty skinny, don't you think? Break any parent's heart, don't you think? Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 looked at the city of Jerusalem. And remember, Jesus sees things spiritually. While the apostles are looking at the city going, wow, it's so beautiful. Look at the beautiful buildings. And they're going on and on and on. Jesus weeps because he doesn't care about the buildings. He cares about the people. And the city was filled with people that had no intent of serving God. And he weeped and he had compassion. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you would not. Oh, I wish you would have. And then he goes in to tell about the destruction that's coming because of that, right? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, Jesus sees the people and it says he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Let me tell you what, today if you're wandering in sin, if you're lost in sin, God is looking at you and he's sad, he's compassionate, he wants you to come back. It breaks his heart to see you like that. Notice what the Father does out of that compassion. He ran. Ran to the Father. He embraced, or ran to the Son. He embraced him. He kissed him. Can anybody here relate? Okay, I was gone for 2 weeks to Tanzania. I missed my family. Missed them so much it hurt. And I remember getting to the airport. And I told Jeannie, I said, I had to stop for just a second because I would have broke down seeing y'all. I was so happy to see them. Oh, and it still warms my heart. The children running to me to hug me. My running to them, hugging them. I couldn't wait to get my arms around them. Couldn't wait to kiss them. Couldn't wait to have them right there as close as I could because they've been so far away from me for a time. That's this Father, isn't it? I'm always touched and tear comes to my eyes when I see these military families that have been separated far more than 2 weeks, 6 months to a year or more. And I see those children run across those tarmacs and literally leap from 5 feet away, do a LeBron from the line, right? And land right here. And it touches your heart because you can feel it, can't you? You see the love. Folks, this father runs like that and he grabs him and embraces him, he kisses him. We can understand this. Jesus isn't telling a story that's beyond us. He's telling a story that we understand just from everyday life. How wonderful. He missed his son so much. He misses us so much. He loves us and he cannot wait for us to be in his arms. Note some things real quick. He is not angry at what the son wasted. He is not disappointed at what the son did. I'm sure there is disappointment, but it's not something expressed. He is not worried about what the neighbors will think. He's not telling him, I told you so, is he? He only cares that he's home. That's forgiveness. Everything back here doesn't matter. You're home. You're home. I don't care. I've forgiven that. Not bringing that up. You're home. It's the only thing that matters to God. The only thing that matters to God this morning is whether or not you're home. He wants you home. He has done unbelievable, incomprehensible acts of love to bring you home. And that's all he wants. Oh, the son, verse 21, he keeps his word about what he's going to say. Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He makes the confession. But, we read that, and he's already said it once, and we've already knew what he was going to say. But I love the father's response to that statement, don't you? Anybody know what it is? But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for the son of mine that was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. You notice what his response was? He didn't respond to it. He doesn't say, you sure have. That's right. I know what you did. No. He doesn't even respond to it. He celebrates. That's all he wants. Just celebrate. You're home. You know, you're dead, and now you're alive. How do you think Mary and Martha felt the moment they saw Lazarus step out of the tomb? How do you think the widow of Nain felt when Jesus raised her son right there on his way to the grave? How do you think they felt? You think they wanted to do anything except celebrate? My son was dead. Now he's alive. I have talked to so many people at death that had regret that they didn't say something to the one that died, that they didn't do something that they feel like they should have done for the one before they died, and it's tearing them apart. But let me tell you what, God has no regrets. He's done everything He can for you. He said everything He can say to you, and it's all up to you now, whether you live or die. Whether you sit in the pig pen or go home. He says, not only was my son dead and now alive, but he was lost and now he's found. You ever lost your child in the store? Anybody? Scares you, doesn't it? I remember Brother Maynard Woolley, one of my elders at Bear Valley, his son and two grandsons got lost in the Rocky Mountains. Let me tell you what, folks, that's not looking lost on the trails around here. You can die and you can die quick. 2 days went by. At that point, you're just basically about to turn it into a rescue or a recovery mission. 3 days. They found him on the night of the third day. Maynard was happy. My son was lost. Now he's found. They began to celebrate. We celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and all kinds of. We'll make up stuff to celebrate. But this is the real reason to celebrate, folks. as we celebrate not only here on earth, but we celebrate with the angels and the God of heaven. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about, are you the brother that stayed home? You're probably going, nope, I can skip that one. A lot of people say no, and they really are. Because they don't really realize what it means to be the older brother that we read about at the end of the prodigal son. They don't really realize what his problem really was. And as a result, they don't even realize that they're just like him. So next Sunday, we'll look at that. We'll finish up the story. But today, if you're in the pig pen, I hope and pray that I've helped you come to your senses. And if I haven't, I pray that you do anyway at some point. God wants you to come home. He's looking for you. He's looking at what sin's doing to you, and it is breaking his heart. And his compassion pleads for the opportunity to see you coming down the road so that he can run. Wrap his arms around you. Give you the kisses of salvation and celebrate his son that was lost but now found, who is dead but now lives. Your Father waits. God will run. You know, you just need to come home. I couldn't have my children and Jeannie run and hug me, could I, until I flew home. They couldn't do that while I was in Tanzania and they were here. God's where He's at home. And if you want Him to run to you, if you want Him to hug you, if you want Him to kiss you, if you want Him to take you back in, celebrate with you, you're going to have to go home. Oh, He'll come and He'll run. And He will embrace you. Won't you? Oh, how I would have gathered them together as a mother hen gathers her chicks if they'd only done it, right? Come home. Let Him gather you. Let Him take you in and celebrate. This morning, if you're not a Christian, and because of that, you need to come home. Because of sin in your life, you need that sin forgiven. Jesus Christ has died so that you can have that sin forgiven. Come believing in Him, repenting of your sins. Just as that prodigal son. Repent and say, I'm going home. I'm going a different direction. Confess that Jesus Christ is Son of God. Be buried in baptism, raised there in the embrace of the Father. Home in the house of God. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you came home at one point in your life, but you went away again. Son could easily walk away again, right? He's looking for you. If you'll only come. This morning, I don't ask you to come to me because coming to me means nothing. God asks you to come to Him. Won't you come home as we stand and sing?